Hi, welcome to The Bridge Podcasts. We hope you enjoy the following message. For more information on all that's happening at The Bridge Church, please visit www.bridge-church.com. Before we start this morning, we're going to show a video, and we're in the middle of a series called The Bridge. And this morning's theme is Bridge to Unity. So if the guys would just like to roll that, just watch this and let it minister to you.
Dennis and I were married about 13 years ago. Actually, my oldest son introduced us.
He was really a close friend of mine before I ever met Janine. And he came in with this pretty lady, and everything else is kind of history.
So I came into the family with my other children, and Dennis brought Derek. I didn't know how I was going to feel, so I prayed hard.
Janine just started praying that she would just have a mother's heart for him, and God gave it to her.
He has this great laugh. You can't even replicate it. So precious, and we just have a great family.
After that, we were back in Minnesota, and I just got a phone call that they were looking for Derek.
He never would have not picked up a phone. So I knew in my heart, but no one had told me that Derek was gone until that Thursday.
The truth ended up coming out that it was some people from Derek's past that he'd come back in contact with, and they had already taken Derek's life. It turns out he had already been gone for a couple of days.
Our lives were never the same. We went down our own paths.
The road was pretty long for me.
I was wearing that unforgiveness and that anger.
It was something that changed me. I still didn't have the forgiveness in my heart that I wanted, and I was praying for it. And then just realizing that if it were for Jesus and his sacrifice, then no one would ever be forgiven.
It's hard for me to just sit here and explain how huge it was, because God just began changing my heart. He changed my heart for him, changed my heart for me, changed my heart for Dennis. He changed my heart for the people that had taken Derek's life. It was a year and a half after Derek died that they had everything they needed to bring the death penalty to them.
It wasn't until the sentencing, when I saw the people face to face, that I realized God had really given me forgiveness for these people.
And I felt this wave of compassion come over me that was so strong.
Our immediate reaction was that we didn't want to see any more deaths. When I got up on the stand, I just had to tell them that there was another way, that they still had hope.
And for the next however long it was, he began to preach the gospel and just talk about Jesus.
And you don't understand in a situation like this what possible good could come out of it, or how anything could ever be beautiful. But God can do anything. God can bring beauty from anything you may have been through.
We learned how to forgive. And in that, we have a better family. We have better friendships.
Our marriage was put back together.
That's a powerful video, isn't it? They're all like that. They really pierce right into your heart. And I just loved it, you know, out of what this couple had been through, it just produced something amazing in a courtroom when they were faced with the people that had taken the life of their son. And that's what the message this morning is, a little bit about unity and a little bit about forgiveness. And so we could all draw countless messages out of that film, but that act of forgiveness was the most important thing to me. And it created an opportunity in that courtroom for people to experience the heartbeat of God. You know what I mean? This couple in that courtroom, because of their attitude and their heart, created an opportunity in a courtroom that was just like as if God himself was standing there with all that compassion, with all that forgiveness, with everything ready to release it to them. And I thought that was very powerful. So I've got a few main points this morning, but the first one is that crisis and conflict in our lives is unavoidable. And as this video showed, it's, you know, we all go through things like that from time to time. We all go through really tough times and we go through crisis. It's unavoidable. Some of this morning will relate to you as a person, but a lot of it relates to us as a church family. And so I want you to listen carefully this morning and try and pick up what God is trying to say to us as a family, as a church family. And when I say church family, I'm not just talking about us. I'm talking about the body of Christ, because this is what this is all about. And Jesus is the bridge of unity. Amen. He's the bridge of unity. And sometimes we're going to face situations that will place a demand on us to keep unity, to forgive, and to heal. And Jesus is the bridge to that unity. And he is very much the journey and the destination. So, you know, unity is a journey. As well, you know, it's not just something we're hoping to achieve in the future. It's happening right now. Amen. And so I want to look at what unity is and what unity isn't, because some people think that unity is just friendship. But unity's not just friendship. Unity isn't even about having common aims or objectives. And we think, well, that all brings people together in unity. But those things in themselves are fine. But that's not the unity we're talking about. We're talking about Christian unity. And that's a very spiritual unity. It's a very spiritual thing. And it's a Christ-centered thing. So that's the kind of unity that we're talking about this morning. And, you know, it's our individual responsibilities as Christians to protect unity. And some of us are like, wow, that's a labor, that's work, work, to protect unity. But you know what? It doesn't have to be hard. God shows us a way in His Word that we can be unified, we can be united, and we can deal with these other issues. It doesn't have to be hard work. But we have to work at protecting that in the body of Christ and in the church, amen? And these days, that's not easy, because the world's become very individualistic. It's become very individualistic, and disunity and division are everywhere. You just have to look around. You can see it everywhere. Because the world at the moment, if everything has turned around to self, it's very difficult to work towards unity in some situations. And of course, we know that whatever's out there in the world, our adversary is going to try and make a way to bring it right to the front door of our church and get it in here too. So we've got a job to do. So we've got to protect unity, and we've got to keep working towards keeping ourselves in unity. Amen? Now, let me read this to you from Ephesians 4. You got your Bibles with you this morning? Amen. Praise God. It's good to have the Word with you. Ephesians chapter 4 in the New King James Version. And it says there from verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So if you go back to verse 2, it says, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering. Long-suffering is forbearance, forbearing with people. It's not the same as forgiveness. Forbearance is different. Forbearance is to endure provocation, overlook mistreatment or slights against you, and to maintain self-control. It's to look at someone's sinful actions or attitudes and not respond. Wow. It's like that in that scripture that says, love pays no attention to a suffered wrong. Forbearance is absorbing all of that stuff that gets flung at you every single day and not responding to it in an aggressive or an angry way. Amen. We can do it. Yes. I know we can do it. Yes. Amen. So this unity that is being talked about here, it's a product. And if you go to the first three chapters in Ephesians, don't worry, we're not going to read them. But take a chance to read them, because this unity that we are looking for, that we need, is a product of all that Paul said in those first three chapters of Ephesians. It's a product of the cross and God's work in Christ. Real unity, Christian unity, is a product of the cross. So we see it's not, we think unity is about working together in friendship, and those are all good things. But the unity that this is talking about is based on the cross. Okay, just stay with me and we'll see where this goes. There can be no unity unless we base it on those early chapters in Ephesians. Redemption. We just had communion this morning. When we have communion, what's going through our hearts? Forgiveness, redemption, adoption, being sealed by the Holy Spirit, all of these things. When we take communion, that's what's going on in our hearts. And so unity is much more than just about, you know, this is our goal, we're going to do this, this is our vision, we'll work through it and we'll get there, and let's try not fall out on the way. Unity is much more than that. Unity is about an environment. Unity is about an atmosphere. An atmosphere is really important, isn't it? Amen? Yes. Amen? Are you there this morning? Yes. It's not about programs and tasks, it's about atmosphere. And let me read this to you, this statement. An environment is the sum total of the social, the spiritual, the relational attitudes and factors in a group that influences what the individual thinks of him or herself and what he or she does. I'll read that to you again. An environment is the sum total of the social, spiritual, and relational attitudes and factors in a group that influences what the individual thinks of him or herself and what he or she does. Have you ever heard the people saying, the atmosphere changed? Why did it change? Why did the atmosphere change? Something must have happened for the atmosphere to change. Maybe someone came into the room. Maybe someone left the room. But the atmosphere changed. You know, wherever you go, you either take a spirit of unity with you or you don't. Wherever you go, you take a spirit of unity with you or you don't. That's really important for us to remember. You know, because what you bring with you contributes to the environment you're in, whether it's good or bad. Amen? It's like getting home from work in a foul mood. Who's been there? I remember the days when, you know, I don't think you look forward to me coming home some days. It's like, because I was, we had a stretch. It wasn't a good stretch. But when I got home, I wasn't a happy camper. And I remember, we're being honest here. We used to quarrel about these things, but it was my fault. I brought that atmosphere. I brought that with me. And that's not right. That's not right. We have to, and we think about that in the context of our Christian family, you know. Thank God for his grace. When you come in a bad mood, we're just going to love you anyway. Amen. So we're called to unity. First and foremost, we're called to unity. And it's part of the miracle of the salvation experience. Amen. We're part of a body now. Yeah? Aren't we part of a body? The central object of our salvation, in a sense, is to be reunited. God made that way. So the cross, our salvation, it's a reunification. Because it was all lost and it needed to be reunited. So, you know, God's like, well, I need to bring everything together again. Got to bring it all together again to reconcile, to restore the unity that God had originally created before the fall of man. And so that's what this is all about, you know. And at the moment, there's still problems between God and man, between man and man, or men and men, and within ourselves, we have these issues. So unity's is what I'm concentrating on a little bit this morning. And you know what? When we get into that place of unity that God desires us to be in, a lot of us our callings will be answered out of that unity. So many people's callings, they falter and they don't get launched because they may be in a place where there is no unity and there's lots of other things going on that are forming barriers to that. So our calling can follow out of us being in unity together. And so because each one of us has a unique function within the body of Christ. You know, and the body of Christ is an organic thing. Amen. It's an organic thing. When you gave your life to Jesus and you came into God's family, you weren't stitched onto the body like some kind of a Frankenstein thing. Thank God for that, eh? You weren't like, you know, some appendage. You actually were engrafted into the body. And sometimes you might have been one of those parts that was engrafted pretty deep, like you don't see it because it's like really inside, you know? You know, it's like you can have the gun show and we can all see that, but you might have been someone who was engrafted deep into the body that's not very visible. And so all sorts of things are taking place here, and there's diversity in unity, not uniformity. There's diversity in unity. Amen. All the parts don't look alike. They don't function alike, but they're all important. They're all needed. They're all interdependent on one another, and they all work towards the same end. Amen? Amen. The purposes for which each member was designed in the function of the body as directed by the head and in accord with the creative purpose of God. So he's like already directed you to a place in the body. That's where you're going to fit. And so here's so much disunity comes because of differences. And covetousness or coveting and envy, they've become rife in the body of Christ. They've really, you know, it's like, wow, someone, you know, well, I see where that person is. They're being blessed and highly favored of the Lord. I want to be there. I want to do what he's doing. I want to be in this place. I don't want to be this. I want to be that. And the differences are magnified and it starts to bring disunity. Yeah? And so we've really got to submit to what the Spirit of the Lord is saying to us in terms of where we're going to fit in. Do you understand that? Read this with me in Psalm 133, verse 1. It says there, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's like the precious oil upon the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments." Now, I want to speak about that oil a little bit this morning. This wasn't just any oil. This was a very, very special, holy anointing oil. And Aaron and his sons were, in fact, not even permitted to go and minister to the Lord until they had been prepared and anointed with this oil. This wasn't just, you can't buy this in Tesco. You can't go and buy some olive oil and put some perfume in it and say, that's the one. This was a very, very special oil that God had given directions on how it would actually be composed and come together. Amen? And so God directed how the oil would be made up, and it had beautiful properties. It had beautiful aroma. I'm sure anybody that was in the vicinity of this oil would have thought, oh, it would have been an experience in itself. And it would be like, you know, something's about to happen. The priests are about to be anointed. And you could smell that oil, that anointing oil. So powerful. So the comparison here to unity, because they're using this, they're saying that unity is like oil, right? So follow, try and follow this. I could hardly follow it myself, so I hope you'll manage. The comparison here is that this unity, all right, this kind of unity that's rooted and grounded in love and united around the Lord Jesus Christ is like the anointing oil. Without the unity, we can't effectively minister to God. So if Aaron and his sons couldn't minister to God because they hadn't been prepared properly with this oil, I'm understanding this, that unless we have unity, we will struggle to minister to the Lord. Study it. Go and look at it. Because what's our first ministry? Our first ministry is unto God, and our second ministry, unto man. So our ministry to men falls down when our ministry to God isn't right, when it's not right. Amen? So we always relate better with man once we're in a right relationship with God. Amen? We relate better with our wives when we're in right relationship with God. Thanks be to God. Amen? Amen. Guys, come on, say amen to that. Amen. And out of this relationship, we're going to be a blessing to our wives and a blessing to our husbands. I can't leave you ladies out. We're going to be a blessing to our family. We're going to be a blessing to the world when we're in right relationship with God and with each other in this unity. And then it says there in verse 3, it's like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion. Now, I love dew. Dew's awesome. Sometimes it can be a nuisance if you're camping. And in the morning, everything gets wet. It's half condensation and half dew. And it's like, you know, that soggy feeling that everything gets. But dew cools and it refreshes and it softens things. And there's this comparison here about the dew of Hermon. And it softens. And so if we've got bitterness or malice or anything like that in our hearts can't receive the word. And so we need our hearts to be softened. And in one commentary I read, it says our hearts wither, our hearts begin to wither without the blessing of unity. Your heart will begin to wither without that, without unity. And I think there's a scripture somewhere, I don't remember which one it is, but it talks about the branch being cast out to wither. And so whenever if you're cast out, you're obviously not in unity anymore, are you? Because you've just been put out. Amen. If you're cast out, you're put out. You're out. And so thank God for Jesus. God wants to bring us back in and reconcile things. And then it says there, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. I think life forevermore is the blessing of all blessings. Amen. And God covenants to give it to us if we dwell together in unity. That's an awesome, there's only three verses there. It's amazing. You get all of that out of just three verses. God is committed to us. If we dwell together in unity, he says, life forevermore. And a good life, not a bad life. Amen? So we've got to love the people that God has put us in fellowship with. We've got to love the people that God has put us in church with. Amen? Can we do that? Amen. We can do it. And so a lot of the self that we deal with is stuff that we've just got to deal with and put away. Self-ambition, self-righteousness. And I believe that if we can possess Christ's heart concerning the church, If we have God's heart for the church, unity will be something that we'll be able to walk into. Amen? It's like, really, the real objective is Christ-likeness. That's the real objective. It's being like Christ. Amen? Because I know that Jesus, he wants the church. You know, he's coming back for a bride that is united. Amen? So do you want to be the answer to Jesus' prayers? In John chapter 17, verse 23, Jesus was praying for unity. So I want to be an answer to Jesus' prayers. You can be a walking, living, breathing answer to Jesus' prayers. Amen? And so I'm going to just finish on that point on unity and say this. Unity is a consequence of recognizing Christ in each other. Look for the potential of Christ in every single person. If you look for the potential in someone, you're going to be much easier united with them. Amen? Because you're being like, I can join with you. I can see the potential in you. I can see Jesus in you, and I can be a part of that. Amen? The second point I want to make is Jesus is the bridge to unity, and we're able to forgive and be unified because of Jesus. I think that forgiveness is one of the biggest components in unity. Forgiveness. I think unforgiveness separates us from God. End of story. We know that. So we've got to have this attitude, this heart of forgiveness. But unforgiveness rips the hearts out of churches, families, marriages, relationships. Unforgiveness just rips the heart out of it. We've all experienced it, haven't we? We've all experienced it. And unforgiveness binds us to the sin that others have committed that has affected us. We've actually heard this teaching for many years, haven't we? That unforgiveness binds us to the sin that people commit against us. So it's a powerful thing. But the thing is, it also keeps us in bondage to its destructive power, even when people just mess up. And they, you know, there's not been any malice, there's not been any evil intent. People simply mess up. And we pick up a grievance and we let it fester and it becomes unforgiveness towards that person. And it's like, wow, it's not right. I think if we look at the keys to revival and what is one of the keys to revival is, I believe that it's going to release the redemption power of God into our nation is forgiveness. It's forgiving each other. It's forgiving one another. Amen? It's going to flow out of forgiveness. And I think that that's one of the things when people come to Jesus with all of that hardness and hurt in their heart, as soon as God forgives, as soon as they know they've been forgiven, that begins to soften. And it goes, it disappears. And it releases that redemption power into their life. And they are changed. Because all of that, now they realize, I didn't have to carry all that. Amen? So, if you look at that video, for example, how many of us could face up to the people that had taken the life of one of our loved ones? How many of us could stand there and look them in the eye and say, I forgive you? Could we do that? Could we do that? Could you imagine that situation? Can you imagine that courtroom that day? And you know what? They, in all of the hurt and everything that in that journey, what happened to them? They were being divided. They were being torn apart because of the hurt and the unforgiveness and everything else. And they came together in that courtroom and made a decision to forgive. They didn't want to see anyone else losing their life. They just wanted to forgive. Amen? I believe I've been doing some introspection just in reading up about today's message. And I know that not only myself, but maybe many of us in this place, we hold forgiveness back from people who really need it. We hold it back. And sometimes it's held back for the pettiest of reasons. It's held back because we've been provoked. Someone has annoyed us, petty things, and it causes us to begin to grudge hold on to grudges and grudge other people. And I think that one of the problems we have is that we don't really truly understand forgiveness. I think that could be one of the reasons why we struggle with it so much, is because we don't fully understand it. I'm talking about the standard of forgiveness that God sets. Amen. There's a lot of confusion about forgiveness. And that's possibly a message for another time. But it's not meant, forgiveness isn't meant to do something for us psychologically or give us a lift or some freedom psychologically. It's much more than that. Amen. It's not selfish. It's not motivated by our self-interests. Amen. It's not to relieve our stress. We forgive because we love the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we love our neighbors. Yeah, that's why we forgive. And we're, of course, we forgive because we've been forgiven. And forgiveness releases us from sin. So that's so important. Amen. And some people think, and this is one of the confusing things that some people struggle with, is like some people think, well, God only offers forgiveness once someone comes and repents. So when someone comes and to repent and ask for forgiveness, God freely forgives, doesn't he? And so we think, well, I'll wait for so-and-so to come and ask for forgiveness and repentance, and then I'll forgive him. And so I was thinking about this whole thing, and it actually gets quite deep. But I think the main thing is that we have to be willing, we have to be ready to forgive at any given time. We have to be ready to forgive. Amen? And we've got to make that available to other people the same way as it was made available to us. Amen? Sometimes we're not even ready and willing. It's like there's just no way I'm not forgiving that person. Or we don't feel like it. But forgiveness isn't a feeling, is it? It's a commitment to release that person and to pardon them. Amen? I've heard people say in the past, well, I'll forgive and I'll never forget. And I understand that. I mean, actually, God doesn't have amnesia. You can look in Scripture where it's written there, where David had... King David had his issues and people had issues. God doesn't, it's there in Scripture. So, you know, that whole thing of forgiving and forgetting is one thing, but we have to forgive. But the feelings that are, and the hurts and everything, they'll fade, they'll dissipate over time. They'll disappear. But we have to take the first step and we have to forgive. Amen? Praise the Lord. And I think the other thing about forgiveness, and this is where people sometimes, they hold back even from coming to ask for forgiveness because they feel that the person they're going to may condemn them even more. And people have enough problems as it is when they, you know, they condemn themselves for their own sin over and over and over again. Amen? So Satan tries to bring condemnation in all the time. But, you know, when we go and confess and we ask for forgiveness, you know, it's not about self. God's not going to condemn us anymore. We shouldn't condemn ourselves anymore. But we just are giving God the opportunity to make it right, to remedy that thing that's going on. Amen? So let me read this to you. This is a great statement. Biblically, full forgiveness is not just something that the offended person offers. It requires that the offender receives it, bringing reconciliation to the relationship. 1 John 1:9 shows that the process of forgiveness is primarily free the sinner. Forgiveness ends the rejection, thus reconciling the relationship. So forgiveness ends any rejection that's there, that's been built up. This is why we must be willing to forgive others. If we aren't willing to forgive, we refuse to allow others to enjoy what God has blessed us with. Amen? Modern psychology has wrongly taught that forgiveness is one-sided, that reconciliation is unnecessary and that the purpose of this unilateral forgiveness is to free the offended person of feelings of bitterness. Amen? And I thought, wow. It's a transaction. Forgiveness is a transaction. And sometimes I know that when we were getting ready to take communion this morning, I said, just let's take some time to reflect in our hearts. If there's any issues in our hearts there towards other people, take some time. Let the Holy Spirit work in you. But forgiveness is a transaction. And I know that sometimes I wish I could go back. Is anyone here wish they could go back in time and make something right? And sometimes those people that we have offended or hurt, we'll never see them again. So how do you reconcile that? I'm just sharing my heart with you this morning because it's a struggle that I've had personally. How do you reconcile that? And how do you know that that person has forgiven you? How do I know that that person has forgiven? All I do is thank you, Lord, for your grace. I pray that that person will release me from that thing that I've done towards them. And so, but what makes it more powerful in the sense of unity is that while you have an opportunity together, if you're here, is to forgive quickly. Because there's nothing more powerful than when I go to Joe and I say, Joe, I want to say I'm sorry for what I've done. And Joe says, I forgive you. The power in it, though, is that I've recognized that the hurt that I've caused. The power in the forgiveness is that I have actually recognized my wrong. Because if we think, well, it's no big deal, I'll just release forgiveness. We've got to give people a chance to come into this transaction with us. We've got to be able to try and get ourselves together and say, I forgive you, so that that other person can respond to it. And then I believe that that is one of the most powerful things ever, and that that completes the transaction of forgiveness. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? Yes. Amen. Praise the Lord. I've got one passage of scripture I want to read. Just bear with me a second. Here it is. This is from the Message translation, and it's in 2 Corinthians 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and I'm just going to read it from verse 1. It says there, that's why I decided not to make another visit that could only be painful to both of us. If by merely showing up, I would put you in an embarrassingly painful position, how would you then be free to cheer and refresh me? That was my reason for writing a letter instead of coming, so I wouldn't have to spend a miserable time disappointing the very friends I had looked forward to cheering me up. I was convinced at the time I wrote it that what was best for me was also best for you. As it turned out, there was pain enough just in writing that letter. There were more tears than ink on the parchment. But I didn't write it to cause pain. I wrote it so you would know how much I care. Oh, more than care, love you. Now, regarding the one who started all of this, the person in question who caused all this pain, I want you to know that I am not the one injured in this as much as, with a few exceptions, all of you. So I don't want to come down too hard. What the majority of you agreed as a punishment is punishment enough. Now is the time to forgive this man and help him back on his feet. If all you do is pour on the guilt, you could very well drown him in it. My counsel now is to pour on the love. Amen. We've got to, the forgiveness is a process of reform, not ruin. Let's not ruin other people's lives, because we can easily pour on more of the, this is going to be the consequence. This is what's going to happen, and punishment, and this is, yeah. And we could pour that on all day long. And what does this say? Stop pouring on the guilt. Stop pouring on the condemnation. Stop pouring on that. take this man and restore things. Amen? Don't drown him in that. So in verse 9, it says, the focus of my letter wasn't on punishing the offender, but on getting you to take responsibility for the health of the church. So if you forgive him, I forgive him. Don't think I'm carrying around a list of personal grudges. The fact is that I'm joining in with your forgiveness as Christ is with us, guiding us. After all, we don't want to unwittingly give Satan an opening for yet more mischief. He gets up to mischief. We're not oblivious to his sly ways. What a great, the Message Bible is so great sometimes in the way it puts things. It really makes it easy to understand. He's talking about here, listen, I'm not concerned with punishing one of you in your fellowship that's done something wrong. I want you to be a healthy church. Forgive this person and come back into unity and stop messing around. And I think that that is something we just need to, but you know what? Our ways are not as God's ways sometimes. Love me first and I might love you back. Forgive me, I might forgive you. I'll think about it. Maybe on the 32nd of Jalember, something will happen. Say sorry first and I might say sorry, you know. You submit first. That's what happens. It's like, you know, but when we decide to lay things down and to make the first move, it's a divine thing. When we lay it down and we get into that interaction with someone, we make the first move. We are quick to forgive and quick to ask for forgiveness. When we're quick to say, I love you, forget about that. We're going to be fine. Let's remember, when you look at me, see that David. He is such a pain. And I can say, Joe, please look at Christ in me. Don't look at me. Look at Christ in me. And I can say the same to you. And it's like that. It's what it takes. And that is like that oil, that anointing oil. It's so pleasing to God. It's like an aroma from the earth just goes up. And the thing is, when that happens, when this transaction takes place between Joe and I, when we bury the hatchet and we put everything right, everyone around us is blessed by that. Because whenever I go somewhere now, I feel like I'm walking on air. I'm released from it. And whenever I go in somewhere, I don't bring the atmosphere and I don't create an environment of caustic, bitter, I'm screwed up because all this is going on. And so the message this morning, and I'm just going to close with this. I'm not even going to do the last point. The message this morning is that forgiveness is not just the act of, you know, it's not just a private act within our hearts. It has to involve other people. If we can, at all costs, if we can, let it involve others. Forgiveness. Amen? And I believe that that'll really help us move forward. The other points I had in connection with unity was be a peacemaker and also use wisdom, but there for another time. Being a peacemaker is a good thing. I'm not talking about the Colt 45 style of peacemaker. I'm talking about be a peacemaker. And also use wisdom. You know, we want to cultivate unity. Sometimes we throw our word, we have throwaway comments and statements, and even out there in our workplaces where it's a different kind of unity that we're working towards. Use wisdom in what we say. Build people up. Don't tear them down. And I believe that that'll just be a blessing. You'll be a blessing wherever you go. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Remember to visit our website, www.bridge-church.com, and connect with us via Facebook and Twitter.